the Holy One of Israel, that we find that while he's standing, all of a sudden, this king and all his royal majesty was brought to bow down before the King of Kings and spread out his hands and make proclamation of the glory of this God. So let us read verses 14 and 15 again. And said, this is Solomon, on his knees, hands spread toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. I want to remind you of three things. This event occurred because of the providence of God. God is a sovereign God. He blessed this to take place. He blessed it for the own glory and honor of His name. He had chosen the very king that would build it. And He made promises to David. God is a sovereign God. He keeps His promises, and that you and I can rely on. And He is a God of infinite mercy. And again, Solomon brings up to us in this 15th verse, you're a God who keeps promises. And he mentions David, my father, and that you made some promises to him. And here we are seeing the fulfillment of that. Brethren, I rejoice that I believe and I can preach to you that our Heavenly Father has promised His people. And I want to remind you, you who are His called out chosen one, you are now His temple that He fills with His praises. Brethren, I sometimes think, oh, how awesome it would have been to be in the days of Moses to see the glory of God in the cloud and in the fire at night. How awesome that must have been to be in the presence of such wondrous, awesome power. How great it must have been to have been with Moses up on the mount when Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God blessed that him to be put in a cleft and the glory of God passed by. And brethren, it is amazing to me how God described his own glory. It is not anything that we would think about it, but he passes by and he declares, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Don't you recognize, those of you who are gathered today, that God has passed by you and had mercy upon you? How exciting it would have been to be in the days of Solomon and seen the glory of God again descend upon his people and fill his temple with his glory. That would have been wondrous. How wonderful it would have been to have been in the days of the apostles as they were gathered together in that upper room, praying, waiting, and relying on the promise of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, who is our risen Lord, who is the glory of God revealed to us today. Moses, Solomon hasn't got anything upon us. Let me tell you, if God's given you eyes to see it, you have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And you have seen God come down and inhabit the praises of His people. God has not given us a less glorious day than the days of Solomon. As a matter of fact, Solomon's temple and all other temples were mere foretaste of the church that you and I have been blessed to be a part of. Solomon's temple is destroyed. The nation of Israel is done away with. But you and I, brethren, are been born into an everlasting King whose King forever rules and reigns. And He is not going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He is already sitting on David's throne and is high and exalted. And we are blessed to give testimony to the world that our King is exalted and in the heavens. We live in a day that we visibly see this King break hard hearts of stubborn, rebellious men and cause them to cry out for mercy and cry out for Jesus, and men who are changed by that transforming work of the Holy Spirit as it moves in our day to see sinners repent. Let me tell you, the Scripture says, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Church, I hope you recognize you've got a lot to shout about. This building is only a mere visible symbol of God's dealings with you and His mercy and His purpose. It galvanized you to work together in unity. It's built now. You just have a small few things to do. What are you going to do from here on out? You can't rest upon this laurel. You can't say, hey, we've done it, look at us. There's more to the kingdom of God to do. One of the things that I wanted to look at today was what prompted this temple. How did it come? It didn't happen overnight, brethren. And I want to tell you, building God's kingdom takes labor. It takes effort. Brother Zach had it well when he read in there, it takes motivation. And I want to just put it in another way. It takes a heart for God. And I want to remind you, you cannot truly love God if you do not love what belongs to Him. Brethren, His bride means something to Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be an issue of I could take it or leave it. Brethren, either if you want Christ, you take His church. That's just plain and simple. I don't know how to make it any plainer. If you love Christ, you love His kingdom. You want to be, if you've got a heart that can see and prepare, that you can have a day of great celebration as Solomon did. Let me tell you, Solomon did not have to do a single thing but take what had already been gathered by his father and put it together. There was a man named David who had a heart for God. All look at David, brethren. All of us love the words of David. We see the heart that he has for God. How valiant. Yes, I know we can look at the Scriptures and see that David had many flaws. So do you and so do I. But what's so wonderful about this mercy and this God of mercy and this God of covenant, that brethren, He loves us and He helps us to overcome our weaknesses. David and Bathsheba is only one small part of David's life. His main life and his course, like all of us who love God. Brethren, our hearts are by grace set upon heaven. Heaven's our home. And we declare we're but strangers and pilgrims. But sometimes we get a little comfortable with this world, as David would. And God would have to chastise him as God chastens every son that he loves. But David had a heart for God. And it was revealed in his love for wanting to have a place to worship this God and to behold God's beauties. Let's look at some of the things that David would say. Let's look at Psalm 26. Oh, brethren, one of the things that I beg for is that I have a true heart for God that manifests itself in loving the things that God loved. I want a heart that's like His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to have a heart for God that's like David. You know, David wanted to build the temple for God. God said, no, you're not going to do it. And God gave His good reasons for it. But He also, in giving His reasons for David, still gave David hope and promised that it would be built, and also spoke of a son that would come and build it. And in that prophecy of Solomon, there rests in that, and is contained in that, a promise of that son of David that would come, whose reign and kingdom would be forever. In Psalm 26, we have this, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. I want to ask you, brethren, do you love God's house? You need to answer that. You can't stand here and honestly tell me that you love Jesus Christ and you don't want to even come in to where the saints assemble. If you want to stay out in the world, out on your lakes, out among the trees, out on your deer stand, I'm not against any of that. It has its proper place. But brethren, when it comes to your committing your life and giving Jesus what He deserves for His glory, you better be at His house. David says, I love the habitation of your house. Do you have a passion for God's house? As you're assembled here to get together, what do you see as you look around? I see a lot of different people with a lot of different personalities. Brethren, let me tell you, the church where I pastor, we have very, very strong personalities in our church. There's hardly a weak one in there. Every one of them is opinionated. And they do not mind expressing it. As a matter of fact, they consider their job to keep their pastor humble is one that they really feel called to, Brother Zach, sometimes. But let me tell you, I often wonder what in the world keeps people together. It is that they have to see beyond the outward appearance and the fleshly personalities, and they have to have eyes open to where the people with all their bumps and warts and their rough personalities, their bruising tongues, that they see beyond that and they begin to see in the clay vessel dwells the Spirit of the living God, and they begin to see Jesus transforming the lives. And brethren, when you see that, it makes it worthwhile to put up with one another. You begin to love His kingdom because you see in His kingdom is a place that has hope for sinners. Hope for sinners who are troubled, who need help, who need guidance, who need acceptance, who need someone there to lift them up when they're discouraged, someone there to correct them when they're wrong and show them there's a better way, but all pointing them to be able to exalt and learn and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. David loved it. It's all you see tonight. The person next to you that hurt you with something they said, get over it. If you're going to be worth anything to Christ, you've got to be like Christ. Brethren, how many things have you said in your heart, in your thoughts, in the verbal expressions of your mouth that have hurt and wounded Christ. But yet He's forgiven you. And He commands us that, brethren, just as He's forgiven us, we're to forgive one another. And brethren, to me, it takes a lot of faith to forgive someone that you feel like has hurt and wounded you. But we're called upon to do it. There's not a thing man can do to you that's worse than what you've done to Christ. As all you see around you is the person that's hurt, wounded you, insulted you, pained you, disappointed you. Let me tell you, brethren, when you look around and all you see is frailties, you have got blinders on your eyes. May God remove the blinders that you can see beyond frailties. David had frailties. And if we majored on those frailties, he wouldn't get anywhere. He loved God's kingdom. And brethren, though God told him, no, you're not going to build it, he didn't turn his back on God. He didn't say, well, there's no point in me. You don't have any use for me. I don't have any use for you. You know what he did? Okay, God, that's your sovereign will and sovereign purpose, and all your ways are just. I'm going to bow down to that because you've still given me promise that you're going to let one of my sons do it. And you've given me a glorious promise that there's going to come a son that's going to forever sit upon my throne, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's good enough for me. And you know what David did? He didn't get bitter toward God. He got preparing. He had a heart for God. He gathered up all his gold. He made plans. Brethren, he made the floor plans. He set before Solomon and gave him the detailed floor plans of that building, and also had already, before he even came to the end of his way, had all the carpenters and builders and the supplies of wood, the supplies of stone, already lined up. And when he was come to the end of the time and was handing the kingdom over to his son, he says, okay, son, here it is. God's blessed it. Build it. You know, brothers and sisters, we ought to have such a vision for the kingdom of God, and we love it so much that, brethren, we do all that we can with all that God gives us, so that when we come to the end of our ways, we can say to us, here it is, make the most of it. I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Brethren, let me tell you, I'd like to get out of my vocabulary and hear the saints of God get out of our vocabulary where we're not even saying, this is my church. I understand what we're saying, but the church doesn't belong to you, and sometimes we have the attitude it does. But what a difference would our attitude be if we recognize the church is the Lord's, and the people in it belong to the Lord. And what is the Lord? We better treat with the utmost respect and caution and love and treat it well. The Lord, let me tell you, Saul of Tarsus found out it was very personal with the Lord, him persecuting his house. And Jesus came with that piercing question to Saul, to his heart and conscience. Why are you persecuting me? Well, Jesus was exalted in heaven. How was Saul persecuting? By his mistreatment of that which Christ loved. How many of us are guilty in mistreating that which Christ has paid for His own blood by not treating the kingdom of God with the utmost respect and love? How has our heart toward God grown cold as our heart for His kingdom grows cold? How many of us have used our tongues instead of building up the house of God We have heard it by gossip, slander. Oh, this is a good brother and sister, but, oh, brethren, may we speak words that we do not say a word that tears another brother's or sister's reputation. If they're weak, pray for them. One day it may be you. Love them with such a love that you're just like Jesus Christ, who could look at the very people as they were mocking Him and cursing Him and hung Him upon a tree, drinking below Him, gambling over His clothes. And yet, in His agony, He didn't say, "Father, bring down hellfire on these people and destroy them all." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, the Lord loved His house. Loved it so much that, brethren, He gave His own life. You can't get greater than that. And I want to tell you, brethren, we have not succeeded until our love is filled with such passion that we are truly willing to die for one another. Psalm 27 has already been mentioned. This was what David... What is the heart of your heart's desire? What is your heart's desire for the kingdom of God? Now, I know what it's like not to have a heart for the kingdom of God. I'm kind of like some of these young boys were. I listen to a lot of powerful preachers. I guess most preachers, when I was growing up, they were loud like me. And I can remember sitting, wanting to go to sleep and get comfortable on those little benches with the slat and the thing. I can remember those too as a young kid. And I always wondered, why did my parents bring me to this place to where even when I sit, I'm going to hang out the back? I couldn't sleep, but I tried. And I said, "Oh, when will those long, loud-mouthed wind..." And this is how I thought, windbags. "Will they not be quiet?" Oh, how I'm thankful that God changed me to where it was not loud windbags, but messengers from God that came to feed my soul manna from above. Do you love God's house? Do you look forward to coming to God's house? Has it become such a routine to you that it's like getting up in the morning and getting dressed to go to the work? Or do you make preparations with excitement? Listen, brethren, if you can be excited about meeting every time y'all get together, if y'all been about this meeting, there's going to be some great worship services. If Aaron would call me every time and say, "Dad, it's Sunday morning. I'm getting to go to church. Praise God. I'm going to hear Brother Isaac once again." He almost does that, Isaac. It's almost... when I hang up the phone, I'm going to go, ah.